Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and we'll look there, page 724 on the Church Bible. And tonight we're looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. We've been entitling this series The Voice. And we've seen that there are four voices, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 40. We looked at the first voice in verses 1 and 2. It's the voice that comforts, the voice that comforts. And God's voice comforts us as it's spoken through each other to each other. And we comfort each other by telling each other the great things God has done. That's how we comfort one another. The comfort is not there, it's all going to be okay. The comfort is remember what God has done for you. And therefore, it will be okay. That's the voice that comforts. Verses 3, 4, and 5 we saw last week. This is the voice that calls out. And this is a voice that calls out for us to repent. And the repentance is not just of things in our life that we've done wrong here and there at some point, itemized. But the repentance is of a whole life lived away from the Lord. That our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. So we need to turn from our thoughts and our ways to his thoughts and his ways, the whole of our life. And that, we saw, was the voice that was calling out last week. Well, this week then, verses 6, 7, and 8, is the voice that cries out. So let's read. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Here it is. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. This is a voice that cries out about the failure of people and the triumph of God. It contrasts the glory of humanity with the word and the glory of God. And when we think about the glory of God and the triumph of the Lord, that is worth crying out about. People cry out about the strangest things. Some people cry out about inconsequential things that really do not matter, making a song and dance about things that are here and then they're gone. But what we've got something to cry out about is something that lasts forever. This is worth making a song and dance about. Whilst even the best people fail, fall, and let us down, yet there is one who never lets us down. His name is Jesus, and his word endures forever. So here's the contrast. The failure of humanity, the triumph of God, the glory of humanity, the word and the glory of God. So simply 2 points to our message tonight. First one, you've guessed, the voice that cries out, and it tells us about the failure of humanity. The failure of humanity. That's seen as we've read in verses 6 and 7. There's a contrast here about the glory of man. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. People here are compared to something which can be quite nice, but transient. Flowers of the field. The grass. Grass is an emblem in the Bible of human transiency. In Psalm 103, it reads, our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we are gone, as though we had never been. So all the glory of man is like the flowers of the field. Matthew Henry makes a comment here to say, not even like a flower in a garden protected by a wall. A flower of the field. And here's what happens in verse 7. The grass withers, the flowers fall. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. Now, in verse 6, when it speaks about their glory, like the flowers of the field, different Bible translations will have different words for that. So the NIV here that I'm using has the word glory. The latest NIV has the word faithfulness. Other translations have loveliness, and one translation has goodliness, which is a pretty nice term, isn't it? Goodliness. So all the goodliness of people, all the loveliness of people, all the glory and the faithfulness of people is here and then it's gone. But we want to ask then, what actually does this mean? What has Isaiah got in mind when he speaks about the glory of men or the glory of humanity? What's in his mind? And I think we've got an answer to that in the scripture reading that we had earlier on from 1 Peter. So keep a marker in Isaiah and come to 1 Peter in chapter 1. And you'll see that Peter quotes these exact words in his epistle. And he tells us what the contrast is really all about. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Now, of course, you can get that from Isaiah 40, but 1 Peter makes it really clear that the contrast is between the word of God and the word of man. The word of God that he speaks, and the word and the ideas and the thoughts of humanity. So what's in view, if you come back now here to Isaiah chapter 40, what is in view when it comes to the glory of humanity are people's teachings, their philosophies, their views, their word. And their thoughts and their views and their word and their philosophies can blossom and flourish and seem really nice and clever for a while, and then they're gone. So we've got a few examples. Philosophy over the years. Philosophies come, philosophies go, and they're replaced. When a new idea arises, it seems like so many people will go after that particular idea. And then that idea is replaced by another idea. And then everyone goes after that idea. And then that idea has its little day, and then it's gone and replaced by another idea, and everyone goes after that idea. So we've had, over the years, deism replaced by naturalism, replaced by nihilism, existentialism, mysticism, new ageism, modernism, and now we're told it's replaced by postmodernism. They've all had their days. And they've all come, and they're all gone, or they're all passing away. And if this world should go on for another 1,000 years, there will be yet more philosophies, but each one will pass away. All the glory of man is like the flower of the field. It's here, it looks wonderful, and it goes. But you can take it as well, not just with philosophies, but with businesses as well. One business analyst says, I'm going to give you a quick quiz. Name a leading company today that was just as dominant 25 years ago. Now, of course, there are some, but name them in your minds. Kodak. Kodak, great with cameras, print, but didn't keep up with the digital era. It's gone. Blockbusters, all the rage, but replaced by Netflix. Motorola built the world's first mobile phone, but was slow off the mark with smartphones. Sony, there was a day when Walkmans were all the rage for your music. You could walk around with this great big thing strapped to your belt and these little headphones on, and your music was blaring that way. Then they changed it to a CD from a cassette tape. But where are they now in that music market? Apple and iGadgets have taken over. Yahoo, all the rage 10 years ago. Now it's Google. Businesses come and businesses go. And at the time, they could be really quite something. But they're like the flower of the field. All the glory, all the ideas of humanity are like the grass that withers. Take empires as well. The history of the world is full of empires that have arisen and been smashed, along with their ideologies. So in the Old Testament, Egypt replaced by Assyria. Assyria replaced by Babylon. Babylon replaced by Persia. Persia replaced by Greece. Greece replaced by Rome. And at the day, it's like they were unbeatable world superpowers. Nobody could take on any of these empires. Ah, but they did, and they're gone. And what have we had since? The Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, the spread of Nazism, communism, Islam. Islam seems to be on the rise. It will go. Islam will fall. People get so agitated about the rise of Islam. It's going to fall. Every false religion, every false ideology, it will all fall. They have flourished and then they're gone. And here's the reason why the glory of man, whether it's philosophies, big businesses or ideologies or religions, here's the reason why they fall. It's not because they run out of steam, but it's because of God's judgment. See, look what it actually says here in verse 7. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. It's like there is something deliberate about this. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for breath can also be translated spirit. It's like here, God's spirit is working. Everything that is ungodly will disappear. Everything that is godly will last. So God deliberately brings to an end ungodly things and ungodly ideas and ungodly empires. He deliberately does that. He allows kingdoms to flourish, and then there's judgment. He allows success for a while, just to see perhaps if people will turn to him and acknowledge him, that all their strength and their ideas can come from him. But when they don't, there is judgment. The breath of the Lord blows on them. I went to a lecture once to listen to a man who is one of the top scholars in the evangelical word, a man called Tom Wright. And he was really quite brilliant in some of the things that he said. And he came away with this almost throwaway statement. And it's one of the only things I remember, actually, from his lecture. But he said this: postmodernism is God's judgment on modernism. You ought to think that through. What's modernism? Modernism is that man triumphs and that we can do everything and that we are in charge and there's so much power that we've got and we've got it all sorted. What's postmodernism? We don't know. We don't know where we're going. What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Postmodernism, God's judgment on modernism. Maybe. But whatever, an empire, an idea, the glory of man, the words of man, they are here and they are gone because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Here is the failure of every godless human system, idea, movement, business, political ideal, and empire. The failure of humanity. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? You cry, people don't triumph. Who does triumph then? Well, here's the second thing we cry out. The triumph of our God. Verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God. Notice that Isaiah speaks about the word of our God. And when it comes to the relationship between us and God, the possessive pronoun is so important. It's our God. He is our God. We're not just talking about a God or the God or a God out there somewhere way beyond the blue. We're talking about a God who is ours, belongs to us because we belong to him. The word of our God stands forever. And our God speaks, and he is not silent. Or the idols and false gods are dumb. They have no speech, they have no thoughts, they have no words, they are silent, they are of no help at all. But our God speaks. He's revealed his character, he's told us his ways, he's given us his promises and relayed his commandments to us. And his word is right, is true, and it's authoritative. God speaks, and his word stands forever. Forever. He never has to change a thing that he says. Don't you wish you could be like that? You say something, you say, why did I say that? Why did I say that? You retract it, you're sorry. Our God never has to say sorry. He never has to change a single word. His word will never be outmoded, obsolete, or obsolescent. It will never be outdated. It never needs to be replaced. It's here. It lasts forever and ever. Truth unchanged, unchanging. The psalmist said, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So you've got this major contrast here between the words and the ideas of humanity and the word and the ideas and the thoughts of God. His truth goes marching on and will triumph forever. Do you know the consequence of that? The consequence is this, that you can trust God and you can trust his words. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him, says Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. And God and his word are inseparable. Do you know how many times Jesus spoke about me and my words? It's not just my words, but Jesus associated himself with his words, me and my words, me and my words. You look through the New Testament and the Gospels and you come across that so often, me and my words. God and his word go together. And God's word, someone has said, God's word has the same character as God himself, unchanging and reliable. So trusting God's word is trusting God. And trusting God means trusting his word, because they go together. So God has always been, God always will be, and likewise his word will never pass away. You can have complete confidence in the promises that God has given you. There are many great and precious promises here. You need not doubt one single one of them. Have complete confidence in the promises of the Lord. A big theme of Isaiah is do not trust people, but trust God. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. In fact, there's so many references. I'm just going to just go to one and exercise great self-constraint here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, in many ways, the summary of the whole of Isaiah. Isaiah 2, 22. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? That's what Isaiah's been tells you throughout the whole of the book. Stop trusting man. Got but a breath. But you know that we so easily trust people and not trust God. And we get it all the wrong way round. We can so easily and foolishly put our faith in people and what they say and what they promise and what the ideas that they come out with. And what they think and what they suggest seems ever so good for a while. And we seem far more reluctant to trust the Lord and to believe his promises and obey his commands. But Isaiah says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? And you know, there are so many ideas coming out in the church as well. Church, if you look around the church, around the Western world, you'll see that there's this idea and there's that idea. There's this course and there's this program and there's this plan. And we talk about seeker-sensitive churches or work-based churches. You talk about all kinds of different churches. And many of them are simply the ideas of people. And we think if we get on board with that course and if we follow that model for church life, we'll succeed. Stop trusting in man and trust God's word. What we need to do as a church, what every church needs to do, is just release the word. Preach the word. And it's got such power when the word of God is preached. Word-based churches is what we need. Stop trusting in man. He's like grass that withers, flowers that blossom and fade, and start trusting God. Back to Isaiah chapter 40. There's the two things that were to cry out. Cry out that people fail. Cry out that God succeeds. And we need to cry this out today. When in verse 6 a voice says, cry out, something very strong about that. It's not say it with a whisper. Say it with a whimper. Say it with a little voice. It's cry this out. And we need to cry this out in a day and age when nothing seems impossible for man and his pride and capabilities seem endless and his inventions absolutely amazing. We need to say, they're not going to last. Someone needs to say, hang on a minute. It will all pass away. Every godless system will be brought down. It is the word of God that succeeds. Notice how vague verse 6 is. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? We're not told here that it's the voice of Isaiah. It's as vague as the other two voices we've seen. Verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Who's to do that comforting? Anyone who knows. Verse 3, a voice of one calling about repentance. Who's to do the calling? Anyone that hears. A voice says in verse 6, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Who's to do the crying? Anyone that knows. Us, you, me, anyone can cry this out. And in reality, when we're talking in verse 8 about the word of our God standing forever, what we're doing is talking about Jesus. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, it's no mistake that one of the last pictures of Jesus you get in the whole of the Bible is of the one who is called the Word of God. Revelation 19:13. You're giving so many pictures of Jesus throughout the Bible, starting right back there in Genesis, working right through the Psalms, the history writings, the prophets, all of them, there's pictures of Jesus and titles for Jesus. You get to the Gospels, well, it's showtime. You come to the Epistles, and you've got so many more titles and teachings of Jesus. But one of the last things we ever read about Jesus in the whole of the Bible is this. He is called the Word of God. Why? Because through him God speaks. And he is the Word of God that stands forever. So in reality, what we're crying out is, don't trust human systems or human ways of salvation. It's Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's his word and his ways we need to trust. So trust the Savior. And be assured that we're on the triumphant winning side as we trust his truth, righteousness, and justice. For he is the Word of God. And we'll stand to sing that song.